If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. So we are finally going to start progressing through Hebrews now. I've got to put these things on. I can't read anything that far away from me without the glasses. It's a real... According to the doctor, he can set it for certain distances. So it's a compromise. Do I wear reading glasses when I'm reading, or do I wear them in the pulpit? I think I want it the other. I think I'd rather have it when I'm reading, so I don't look so goofy in the pulpit. But anyway. Pardon me? Better than extinguished, that's for sure. All right, so some weeks ago, we got to Hebrews 4, verse 2. Then we got sidetracked by discussing the concept of rest and the comparison between the Exodus generation and the Hebrews generation and our generation. So now we're ready to proceed with our passage. It has a message for us in our day that is as relevant to us as it was to the Hebrews generation. We've emphasized the danger of missing the rest in our passage that our passage is talking about. But today our verses emphasize encouragement. From warning, the author wants to motivate you to live godly in Christ Jesus. He's comparing us with that Exodus generation. They disobeyed and they missed out. But you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, are entering into that rest. The rest, rest remains for you, he assures you. These are words of encouragement. When you have a major task ahead of you, a long day's work, especially a long day of hard physical labor, what motivates you to keep going? I don't know about you, but I think about, as I'm working in a long day, thinking about getting to the end of the day, sitting out in my chair in the porch with maybe a 7-Up Zero, something like that, a glass of water with lemon juice in it, and just letting the rest of the day go by. The rest, there's a blessing to rest, and it's one of the motivations to keep you going. One more nail, one more rock to lift, one more, I don't pull any weeds, so one more something, one more something hard to do. All right. So, the book of Hebrews does offer warnings. There are real spiritual dangers for believers and consequences for disobedience. But there is an encouragement to press on and continue. Our title is, What Remains for You? And here's our text. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 4, but we're going to read through to verse 9. Our text will be verses 3 through 9. Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he has said, As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage, They shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now that which remains is your encouragement. What remains for you? Well, that is your encouragement. The proposition for our message today is this. God's Sabbath rest is well worth every effort of pressing forward into his kingdom and hearing his voice. Well done. God's Sabbath rest is well worth every effort. That's what we're going to be talking about today. So the first point that we'll make is the continuing way into that rest. So there's some key things that you'll notice in verse 3 of our text. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. For we, so the author is including himself in this reasoning. We're all in this together. Now he is assuming that his readers are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? That's the first thing. He's assuming we're all part of this group, everyone who's reading. And then there are some verb tenses to pay attention to in this first little phrase. For we who have believed. So there's a point in time in the past at which an individual has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a moment of regeneration is what we call that theologically. So that past idea, something happened back there. But then he puts it into the present tense. He says, for we who have believed enter. That word is present. Entering is how you could translate it. We are entering that rest. We're in the process of entering that rest. Our faith puts us on the road. Our life keeps us in the trajectory of entering into that rest. I guess that's the picture that he wants to paint for us. The verse contrasts with those to whom the good news did not profit. Back in verse 2, the word they heard did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So the Exodus generation didn't believe God's word. God said to them, go into the promised land. I will give it to you. I will conquer all the enemies. They sent out spies. The spies came back. 10 of them gave a fearful, unbelieving report. There's giants there. It's terrible. We can't do it. We'll all die. Caleb and Joshua said, no, the Lord has said he would be with us. Let's go forward and trust the Lord. And the generation, the Exodus generation, was so afraid and so angry that they would have stoned Caleb and Joshua to death for their good report and their obedience to the Lord. So the Exodus generation did not believe God's word. Now, in our text, we have believed. All right, so we have come and we have accepted God's word. Consequently, we are entering into that rest that he speaks of. Now, we've spent a lot of time defining the rest. I have a quote here from one of my commentaries. He says, the significance of the present tense verb enter is the key interpretive issue in this verse. Is the rest to be entered into something available in this life, or is it future when one arrives in heaven? So he's making a contrast. He's talking about this rest. Is it something that we enter into in terms of our Christian spiritual experience? Is it something extra beyond just our Christian spiritual experience? Or is it something that is future, something that is awaiting us after we leave this world? That's the question. We are entering. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? So I just want to review a little bit about the theology of rest as we talk about this. There are various views that we discussed at length. I'm not going to touch on all of them, but there's basically these two ideas. The idea of the peace of present Christian experience culminating in the blessing of the eternal state, which is heaven. So we know by experience, if you have come to faith in Jesus Christ, you do know the peace that comes with forgiveness of sins. There was times when your conscience would accuse you. There were things that were present in your life that didn't honor God, that made you ashamed of how you behaved, that oppressed you, that there was all kinds of consequences that came from that. And finally, someone comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. They ask for forgiveness of sins. They ask for him to make them new. And their life is renovated. Maybe everything doesn't change overnight, but as they walk with God, the Lord slowly strips away all of those things in your life that are pulling you away from God and leading you in a different direction. And that's peace. You find that you can live life with greater joy and comfort. That's a real peace, the peace of the Christian experience. You may have all kinds of bad things in your life. You may have problems with people you know, you may have problems, the whole world might be in a problem, going through some experience like we recently did in the last few years, or All kinds of things that put pressure on you. And yet you can have that peace with God, knowing that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven. So there is that kind of rest in the soul that this word could be talking about. The other thing that commentators discuss is the idea or the privilege of future Christian reward as participants in the kingdom, in the millennium. And so there's these two ideas that are sort of debated amongst the commentaries. Now, those that are, of course, dispensational, they're going to opt for door number two. Those who aren't are going to opt for door number one. And I would say there's ways that both of these things can be true. It is true that you do have peace and the assurance of the Holy Spirit by virtue of becoming a Christian. But there is something else that is waiting for us. And it is a motivation, at least to me, it is a motivation to live for God every day, to serve Him, to try to help others, to know Him better. It is a great privilege to be able to serve God in this way. All right, well, as we covered all the passages about rest in last Sunday, again, I don't want to go through all of that today, but I'm going to highlight the points. The rest involves an experience in the land of promise. As we went through the scriptures, we kept seeing it pointing towards Jerusalem, towards the promised land. The rest involves, then, end of all works and all wars. There's a sense of victory that we have finally come to the end. We've finally come to the time of absolute world peace, where there is no more striving and there is no more fighting. And then the rest involves the enjoyment of perfect personal fellowship with God. As in Eden before the fall, there is a sense of celebration. We're going to touch on some of these ideas as we go on further in the message. But that's what this is laying before us. There is this idea of rest. There is a freedom from the turmoil that we find around us and the pressures and the worries and so forth in this life. Now, there are some key facts adding to the doctrine of rest in our passage that we just want to highlight as we go through. So the end of the verse, "For we who have believed entered that rest just as He has said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." So we are entering, they are not. "Although His works were finished from the foundation of the world," He says. Now that's a curious way of entering or of describing it. What He's saying is the Exodus generation was prohibited, although the rest was always available. It wasn't... The reason the Exodus generation didn't achieve rest wasn't simply the fact that they didn't cross over into the promised land. That was the moment at which they rejected God's will and God sent them to wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. But there is a sense beyond dwelling in the land of a rest to come that is always available. And our scripture says here, His works were finished from the foundation of the world. That hints at what's going to come in this passage, that God rested from His works on the seventh day. All right? The rest we are speaking of then is the seventh day of creation. Verse 4 confirms this. "For He has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works." Now, it's not that God became inactive. God sustains the whole universe, but His creative works ended on the seventh day after the beginning of creation. This rest included placing man in the garden to keep Sabbath rest with God. And though Adam fell and man constantly disobeyed, God's rest stands as the beckoning offer of God's hand ever since. It's very interesting, as I was studying this passage, that in the weekly Sabbath evening synagogue rituals, the liturgy begins first with a recitation of Psalm 95. That passage that says, that ends, "They shall not enter my rest." And followed by a recitation of Genesis 2, 1 through 3, "God rested on the seventh day. In the Greek-speaking synagogues, reading from the Septuagint, the words would be the same. The word that is used in this verse, the Greek word for rest. The reader would hear, I think it's katapesis, and then he would hear again in the next passage, katapesis, rest, the rest that God is offering. That rest is the one missing ingredient in human life. We must always strive, and it seems that many strive for the wrong thing. Isaiah chapter 55 addresses this idea. He says, "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance." Now you know what it is like to experience sorrow and grief and trouble and turmoil in this world. And there are all kinds of ways that men seek to find rest in this world, find some way of alleviating their suffering. The Bible says that God is the perfect way to find the rest. The rest that Psalm 95 speaks of is the same kind of rest. Verse 5, "And again in this passage, they shall not enter my rest," he says. It is the rest that Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. It is the rest that the Exodus generation missed. It is the rest the Psalm 95 generation is offered. And every generation since then has the opportunity to receive that rest through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our text begins, "For we who have believed," I'm going to translate the present, "are entering that rest." If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're on the way to whatever that rest is. I've stipulated that it has something to do with God's kingdom as He returns to the earth. But it is certainly, it has something to do with the experience of peace in the Christian life, even in the midst of turmoil in this world. It's there for you, the continuing way into that rest. If you will receive Christ, you are on the path to rest, and you will receive rest in your soul. All right, so then, the next thing we want to talk about is the present opportunity to enter that rest. The present opportunity to enter that rest. I put my point this way. The available rest needs someone to come in and rest. Right? Look at verse 6. "Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it," his whole proposition is that since the beginning of time, since the seventh day of creation, God's Sabbath rest has been available for man. That's what he's been trying to say. Maybe I should have just said that and we'd be done with the first point instead of going through all those things that I tried to explain. On the seventh day, what he's saying is God's rest is available. Adam was placed right there in it and he turned away. And men have turned away from God, turned away from God, turned away from God ever since. But he says that rest is still there. And since it remains for some to enter into it, it might as well be us. That's the implication. The available rest needs someone to come in and rest. I put a second note. Someone's got to do it, right? Someone needs the blessing. They disobeyed God's word, it says. Again, he keeps emphasizing this. And those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience. Now, Jesus told the parable of the wedding banquet. I'm going to put this parable on the screen so that you can see the thing rather than turning to the passages. In Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. "When one of those who were reclined at the table with him heard this, he said to him, 'Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God.' But he said to him, 'A man was giving a big dinner, and he invited many. And at the dinner hour he sent his slave to say to those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is ready now." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, 'I bought a piece of land, and I need to go out and look at it. Please consider me excused.' Another one said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to try them out, and please consider me excused.' You know, I've got to check out the cows. I can't come to your banquet. Another one said, I have married a wife, and for that reason I cannot come. And of course, every wag says he was the most honest one of them all, is what they, when they comment on this. But anyway, and then the slave came back and reported to his master. Then the head of the household became angry and said to his slave, go out at once into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and crippled and blind and lame. And the slave said, Master, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room. And the master said to the slave, go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste of my dinner. Now Jesus is telling this parable against the Jews of his day. It's a very interesting parallel to what the writer of Hebrews is mentioning here in this passage. The Jews of Jesus' day saw the stupendous miracles Jesus did. They saw the healing of the lame, the making blind eyes see, the curing of the deaf, the curing of lepers, the raising of the dead. And what did they say? We got to get rid of him and that guy who rose from the dead too, because everybody's going to believe in him. That's what the Jews said. God is offering to everyone his rest. And the Jews said, nope. And so Jesus puts them in the position of these who make all these excuses. They will not come in to the banquet God has prepared. And so God says, all right. Or the master says, all right, go out. Get those who are weak. Get those who are lame. Get those who are poor. Get those who are crippled. There's still room. Go out into the highways and along the hedges and compel them to come in so that my house may be filled. Someone's got to come in to the rest. God has been sending preachers all around the world for a couple of thousand years, reaching out to people who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, calling them to salvation from sin, to hope of heaven, to that rest that God offers. You need to come in if you're outside looking in. Why? So that my house may be filled, he says there in Luke 14:23. That rest is available today. Verse 7 says, he again fixes a certain day, back in Hebrews 4, verse 7. He again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, as has been said before, he means since I quoted it already, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. God spoke the word through David in the Psalms. The call is today, don't harden your hearts. Today, when David is writing, it includes today when you are hearing. That is, right now. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you personally come to him, acknowledged your sin, and called on him to save you? The message that we're trying to say today is this. This rest that is promised is available today. Today. Come to him. There is a present opportunity to hear, to enter that rest. And as we look back in history, we find various references to rest in the Old Testament. We talked about this last time. There's a reference in the book of Joshua when all of the wars of the conquest came to an end. And it says they came to rest in the book of Joshua. But notice verse 8 of our text. For if Joshua had given them rest, he, meaning God, would not have spoken of another day after that when David talks about God's rest. Today, enter God's rest. It's available for you today. The rest Joshua accomplished wasn't the end of the story. There was a rest of a kind. There was an end of the wars. There was the end of the battles. But it wasn't that rest. And the proof of that is Psalm 95, which speaks of another day. Every generation of Israel had to trust God, to take possession of God's promises, and grasp hold of that rest themselves. Many of them also failed. Generation after generation of Israel, there were times of revival, and there were times of walking away from God. It seems that one generation may become full of believing people. There was a time in our country when there was a far higher percentage of our population of people attending church. Now, I'm not going to say they were all believers. I'm not going to say that. But there was a much higher tradition of people calling themselves Christian, trying to live some kind of a Christian life in some kind of a Christian labeled church, at least. What do we have today? A very far smaller percentage. If you were to go around to every church in our city today and count up the numbers of people, add them all together, you would probably not even come to 5% of the population of Greater Victoria today. That's the state that we are in. Every generation needs to come to God. And that means you need to come to God if you haven't already. You need to come. The rest to come, there's an invitation to come that is spoken of elsewhere. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said simply, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden," and what? "I will give you rest." I will give you rest. Come to Him. The timing, 2 Thessalonians says, "And give relief to you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire." That word relief is sometimes translated rest. God will give rest ultimately when Jesus comes back to the earth, the time of the kingdom. And then the conclusion, Revelation 14:13, "I heard a voice saying from heaven, saying, Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, so that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." There is a rest to come. There's a present opportunity to enter, and there is a rest to come, and you should look forward to it. And then finally, the remaining promise of Sabbath rest. And I'm just going to put verse 9 on the screen here for us. "So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." We're going to come back next week and pick up with verse 9 and the next verse and talk about what this Sabbath rest means. But we are exhorted, there remains this rest. We are exhorted to work during the daytime. We haven't yet, I don't believe, there is a rest. We talked about that sense of peace that comes from having sins forgiven, walking with God, living a life that honors Him. There's a great peace and blessing in that. But there is something else. There is a rest to come. And in the meantime, we are exhorted to work in the day, today. John 9:4, "We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work." There comes a day when the work will be all done. Now we need to work for God. And then we are exhorted not to grow weary in this work. Galatians 6:9, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." Again, 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." And here, what I'm saying is we are assured rest is coming. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Now, is that rest heaven or is it the kingdom? There is that debate. There's many good interpreters who opt for simply the idea of absolute, completely, the eternal rest in heaven. And yet, we know that many of the Exodus generation, including Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, were people of faith who God will not abandon. I'm not going to go over the proofs of that again. What did the Exodus generation miss out on? They missed out on Canaan and the victory over the promised land. Clearly, though, Canaan and victory cannot exhaust the idea of rest. Rest is something more. It is complete peace. It is the end of all battles. It is in the land and it is in fellowship with God. And I believe that means that it is in the kingdom to come. Now, we have this term here. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. This is a little preview of what I'm going to say next. It's a little preview of next week. The word that is changed here is not the same word that he's been using throughout the text about rest. He uses a different word. In fact, it's the only time this word is used in the Bible. It's a very rare word. If you search all of the Greek literature that they have extant, from ancient all the way back to Homer and ancient Greece, you're only going to find one use of this word in all of the Greek literature before the Bible was written, before this was written down in Hebrews chapter 4. And as I said, it's only used here in the Bible. And then it began to be used somewhat by Christians later on. And it is the word sabbatismos. Sabbatismos. It's not the normal word for Sabbath. They translate it here. The translation here is in two words, Sabbath rest. But it's not just ceasing from work and setting down in a place. You know, I get to the end of my day and I want to just sit down there, if it's warm enough outside, in that chair and just watch the sun go down, the shadows lengthen, the day come to the end. The other day I was sitting there and I heard this buzz right by my head. There was a hummingbird that far away. It was like, I was at rest for a moment. That woke me up. That woke me up for sure. All right. I don't think he thought I was a flower. I don't think that was it. I don't know why I was there. Anyway, but the idea isn't just ceasing from work. It is the idea of celebration, celebrating the Sabbath, the pleasure of perfect fellowship. Do you recall in the story of the Garden of Eden? We only have a few details. We talk about Adam being placed there. We talk about the creation of the woman. We talk about the joy they shared as a couple, as they came together. And then the scriptures talk about the fall. But it's very interesting. Do you recall what time of day God came looking for Adam and Eve after the fall? What time was it? In the cool of the day. The labor was done. It was the time of rest. The time of sabbatismos. The time for God and man to celebrate together. Except that day there was no rest. That day an animal had to be slain to pay for their sin, to cover their nakedness, and to send them out into the world. They were banished from rest. Anyone who doesn't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is on the outside looking in. They are laboring hard to make their life at rest, at peace. We work, work, work. We try to build up a savings account. We try to have a nice home. We try to have clothes to wear, food to eat. But we work, work, work. Suppose you succeed. Maybe not this year. Maybe not next year, but in a year or two, a few years, in gaining fabulous wealth. Read stories of young men, relatively young men, who have somehow created a business empire in a few years, and they have, I mean, absolute fabulous wealth. Luxury houses. Freedom from want. The ability to travel where you like, when you like. Right? And people, you know, you read that story and say, oh, how come it can't be me, people will think. A man who achieves that, is he free from disease? Is he free from family heartache? Is he free from all cares? There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. It is one thing to achieve a semblance of rest in this life. But there is a Sabbath rest that is guaranteed if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the day that you have prepared for those who believe. Lord, I pray that you would work in hearts and that anyone here who does not yet believe in you, that today would be a day of turning, of change, of real faith in and real hope and real rest. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.